I greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here with you. Thinking about the Sunday school class, I had a question. It's not really a question, but it's something to think about. You know, God is a God of salvation or a God of restoration. We're talking about restoration. Is God a God of salvation? Because that's all that's left. Or did God choose to be the God of salvation? In other words, God could have started over with mankind, but he chose to be the God of salvation. You think about that. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. I'd like to again share on the Spirit this morning. I chose to title them the message of the Spirit. I think there's some things here we should look at before we leave this subject. I said last Sunday that there'd just be one more, and I had a request for a little bit more than one more, so see if I can follow through with that. In the book of Revelation, we have the opening of the book, and there's a lot of symbolism. And I'm not necessarily going to go into all that, but there's just a few things here that I'd like to look at this morning. One thing that I'd like to point out is the sevens that are here and that surround the Spirit or the message the Spirit gives. If you notice in verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, Clayton just read from Ephesians, and it talks about one Spirit. There's one Spirit. And here it says seven spirits. How does that connect? Well, I think this would be the sevenfold Spirit is what it's talking about here. Maybe we could say a seven-sided Spirit of God. And the significance that this sevenfold Spirit has, it's a complete revelation that God is going to give of his work. Now, seven times in Revelation 2 and 3, this phrase is found that I'd like to read. Revelation 2, verse 7, first of all, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That phrase is repeated seven times, one for each church, and I think that is significant. Also, there are seven angels and seven stars. The seven angels correspond with the seven stars that are in the right hand of this person that John saw, which was Jesus. There are seven angels and seven stars. There's many more sevens in the book of Revelation, but those are a few that stand out in this first. I guess I didn't mention it, but there's seven churches as well. All right. Just thinking, how does God's Spirit speak to us? How does he give us a message? And there's many ways. I don't have them all down here, I'm sure. But one of the ways that God has chosen to give his message is through preaching. And I think that's what it's talking about with this angel here. It says the angel of the church of Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 1, and so on through verse 8. Of chapter 2 repeats that unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, right, and so on. The word angel simply means messenger, someone that brings the message. And I think that it's a pastor, or the one that brings a message to the people. And it doesn't have to be necessarily one of the ordained that bring a message. However, they have probably the greatest responsibility, or we have the greatest responsibility in bringing a message from the Spirit of God to each of us. But that's the thought of the word angel, is a messenger or a pastor, someone, a shepherd, someone that takes care of the flock of God. That's one way that I believe God's Spirit speaks to us, is through preaching. God has ordained that. Paul says, through the foolishness of preaching, he has decreed that we receive the message. I think also, I know I've experienced this, it can be through any church service, any brother speaking, that God's Spirit speaks to me and speaks to my heart's needs. We receive God's Word and His Spirit speaking through our own personal Bible study. We read God's Word and God's Spirit speaks to us. There's many ways. I was thinking too about men's meetings. And we have men's meetings here, brethren's meetings. And God's Spirit very often speaks through men's meetings if we're listening, if we have an ear to hear. I think God's Spirit speaks through visionaries. And maybe we'll keep your finger here in Revelation. We'll be back here. But Acts 13 talks about some visionaries that I think changed, or I'm not sure what you want to say, but they really changed the church in that day. And I have a burden about this. I feel like sometimes we're just sitting and we don't really have a vision for the kingdom of God like we should. But here in Acts 13, first couple of verses, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manon, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So that they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. And we have that first missionary journey starting. And it started because there were some, well, I call them visionaries. I don't know if that's the right term for them. But there were people that prayed. People that had a concern for the church. And the Holy Ghost spoke through them. God wants, however it is, God wants to get a message through to us. And there's a couple of things that need to happen. There has to be the messenger that speaks the message. There has to be somebody that hears the message and relays it to us. There needs to be ears that hear. And I find it interesting that this message is given to the churches, seven churches. And again, this phrase is repeated, he that hath an ear, let him hear. And so it's to the individual. The message is to the churches, but it's the individual ear that needs to hear. And you think about that and how that relates to practical life. And that's the way it is. We individually need to hear God's voice, but the message is to the church. Sometimes we're hard of hearing. Things are too noisy, too much going on. We don't hear God's message. All right, I intend to try to keep this pretty short this morning. There's few here, so. The first message that I would like to look at is the church to Ephesus, and I'd like to read these as we go along here. Revelation 2, verse 1 to 7. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I titled this message that the Spirit gives to the churches, the message of repentance. Now, we go through life, and when we're first born again, we have that sensitive heart, that warm love, that tender love toward God, and that is right and good. But as we go through life, I think there's always a danger that you and I get hardened. We see sin day by day. We see people fall away, and we are in danger of losing that first love, that tender love that we should have toward God. Maybe we become hardened by life. Life has a way of doing that to us, making us hard and insensitive. We see casualties all the time, spiritual casualties, people that leave the right path, and we become cynical, or that's a danger anyway of becoming cynical. We tend to lose mercy, and we tend to lose patience, and we tend to lose love. That's a message that all of us need to hear. We need to be sensitive to that message that the Spirit would give to us. The second one here on the church of Smyrna in verse 8, I think again we'll read this. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, and ye shall be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And I titled this message, The Message to Fear Not. There's a lot of things that we could be afraid of. I think about the world in which we live, the time in which we live, it's kind of scary spiritually. What's happening and what is about to happen to where we live in the United States. We are very likely, as these people were, we are going to be facing persecution. That's something that is coming. And in the face of that, maybe I should say this yet. It's changing the way people think about us. We are the way we've known life here in the United States as Anabaptist people is we've been free. We've even been honored in a lot of ways, respected and looked up to. But that is changing. There's a change in the way that people think about us. I don't think we have to think too hard about that to realize that there's some serious changes on the horizon. But I don't think we should fear. He says here to fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Jesus also said to fear not, little flock. I thought about that for us this morning. We're a little bit smaller than normal. Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You think about that and having a vision for the kingdom. What all God would like to give us. We certainly should fear not. The next one I titled, The Message to Take Heed, Revelation 2, verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Anapus was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone. And in the white stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. A message to take heed. I don't know all the circumstances of this church in Pergamos, but it seemed to me as I contemplated the message here to the church and the warning that was given, that maybe they were a tolerant church or promoted tolerance, and I'm not sure about that, but it seems to me that doctrine was there. They allowed the Nicolaitans. It says about the church of Ephesus that they hated the Nicolaitans, which thing I also hate, Jesus said there. And here he again says it again, that I hate that doctrine. And again, I'm not sure I remember exactly what that doctrine was. And then also they held them there that had the doctrine of Balaam. Seems like they were a tolerant church, and maybe they promoted tolerance. And I think there's some parallels for us today. There's a lot of push for us to not be critical. We're kind of critical of the critics, and we don't like people that that are critical, and I agree. I don't like always being criticized either, but you know, God has placed in, I believe, every body of believers, people that are there for the purpose of keeping watch. And maybe some of that falls on the leaders. I think a lot of that does. We're to watch. But there's others in the church that are called by God to do that. And we need to be careful. We live in a time when challenging wrong behavior or wrong worship practices or whatever it is, it's not popular to challenge people to right living. Jesus said in Luke 17, verse 3, I don't think we'll take the time to turn there, but he says to take heed to yourselves. And in that context, it's if thy brother trespass against thee. And again, I feel like sometimes we just criticize the critics, those that are willing to challenge our behavior. And I think I'm as guilty of that as anyone. But Jesus says to take heed and to rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Where are we at here? The fourth one? Revelation chapter 2, again, verse 18, the message of judgment. And I get that from the end of the verse there. It talks about fine brass, and if I understand right, brass would indicate judgment. Verse 18, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter, they shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star, and he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This fine brass indicates just judgment or right judgment, equitable judgment. And I'm not sure exactly, I'm not going to take the time to explain this whole message, not that I understand it entirely, but it does make it plain that it has to do with the sins of the flesh. And again, we face in our day churches that are giving license to sin that the Bible roundly condemns. Maybe particularly divorce and remarriage, but I think it goes on beyond that. Just a looseness in our day And churches are tolerating this woman Jezebel in their midst in a way that is, I'm not sure it's been seen before. This, the link of immorality and Christianity is, yeah, it's just unprecedented, I think. But the message of judgment. God is going to judge that kind of behavior, no matter if it's Christian or not. It's judgment is going to begin at the house of God. It's not a positive message necessarily, but that is the message that I see to the church here of Thyatira. Message of judgment. Chapter 3, I titled this one, The Message to Watch. Revelation 3, verses 1 to 6. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. There's a lot to watch. This message that Jesus shares again corresponds very closely with some of the warnings that Jesus gives in the Gospels. Again and again, Jesus calls disciples to watch. I found it interesting that he said to strengthen the things that remain, that are ready to die. What are some of those things that remain? He says also that he's not found their works perfect before God. I'm not sure what they lost. Maybe they lost a brotherhood that really truly loved each other. Maybe that was gone. Maybe there was sin that crept in. He doesn't really say specifically what it was, but whatever the case was, they were dying. As a body, they were dying. They didn't have the spiritual life and vitality that they should have had. I think that's a danger for us. We can so easily be caught up in all the things of this life and just sort of bumble along through life and not truly have God's Spirit and His life in our church life, in our church. The message of promise in verse 7 to 13. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works, and behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall try. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take that crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Possibly this is the most positive message of all the churches, the message to the churches. It's the most positive. And I was thinking about this. I was sort of surprised as I studied how much negative was here, how much warning, how much, was given on the negative side. I thought there was more that was positive. Maybe I'm just not seeing it as easy as I should. But I was thinking about some of that. God's message to us is maybe it feels negative to us, but I think there's a positive side to it. God really does desire us to be a part of his kingdom, and he would give us warnings for our benefit, not to make us feel bad. That's not how God works with us. But thinking about God's promises, there's an open door here he talks about. Opportunity. There's work to be done. And again, I'd just like to point out this thing of vision. I don't know how you feel, but this is how I feel in church life right now, and maybe it's just me, but I just feel like I'm trying to stay afloat. That's all I'm getting done is just I'm here working. I don't have a lot of vision out ahead, what's next, and so on, and so I'm trying to correct that. Hebrews 10, verse 22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart, of full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that has promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." I like that thought there of him. He is faithful that promised. Let's be faithful in seeing the promises of God. Let's be faithful in taking hold of the promises of God and using them as opportunities to promote the kingdom of God. The last one here, titled "The Message of Warning," and I think we're very familiar with it. The Church of Laodicea in verse 14. "The angel, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." It's a message of warning, a message to wake up, to think about the realities of life and what will happen if we are lost. And again, we find ourselves in life and we find ourselves involved with the things of this life, and it's so easy for us to be captivated with or controlled by the things of this life. God calls us to look up, to wake up by His Spirit. And again, this message, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." The message is one. I know I titled it a lot of different things here, but the message is one. It's a message. It's one Spirit, and it's one message. It's the message of love that God has. And I wish we could understand and comprehend just how much love God wants, that God has for us, how much He wants us to be a part of His family. There's a tremendous amount in the Word of God about the Spirit making us one in Him. And I think as we view this message and as we think about God's messages of warning to us that He gives us, it's because of His love. It's because He wants us to be a part of His family. Shall we kneel in prayer?